All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to read 10 and 11, because that's our focus, not particularly 10. And this is God's Word. Listen carefully to it. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How much can you bear to lose when you think about, you know, how much can we bear to lose? We're not just in investments or things like that. When we think about our health, how much can I bear to lose? What senses can I overcome the loss of? It's a question that has a lot to do with what we hope to gain after the loss. What we hope and are assured of follows any loss we could ever have in this world. And there are so many various kinds of loss. Loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, loss of a job, loss of one's health. All those things that bring suffering and pain. What can we bear to lose? And it does have so much to do with, when we think of ultimately bearing under that, is there anything beyond it that is gained? And I don't mean gained from the from the loss itself. You lose your sight and you gain your hearing, just seems to tune in a little bit better. You lose your hearing and your eyes seem to, there's things that happen with that. But I'm talking about a gain that is above and far beyond the loss. It has to do also with what we have invested in our bodies and in this world. What have we hoped and expected to gain by our sight, our hearing, our finances? What have we expected to gain from our jobs? What have we expected to gain over the years in a marriage, when one partner or the other, husband or wife, will die ordinarily before the other? What do we hope to gain, and how much do we invest in our children, when the Lord may even take them in His time? What have we have invested in this world? Do we anticipate having anything after it? The early Christians knew certainly more loss of material loss than material gain. We see that in Acts of the Apostles, when right off you have these saints that are in such poverty, and so many of them that the brothers and sisters in Christ begin selling their own property. Because there's been such loss, and such great loss, and there's so many poor among them, that they can't be cared for apart from that sacrifice. And so many of them sold what they had. Many of them were scattered from their homes, their families, at the persecution, the martyrdom of Saint Stephen. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 writes, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming shearers with those who were so treated. For so you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." Paul also, to the Corinthians, He wrote to them who had great ordeals of affliction. It was the reproach of Christ, that for which Moses traded the palaces of Egypt and gave up his place there for the reproaches of Christ. Loss. What was his investment in the palaces of Egypt, in all that he had there, and all he could ever want of earthly comforts? So Peter, we know, writes a hard epistle. But it's not a cruel epistle. It's not a cheap epistle. It's not an epistle of platitudes, but it is a hard epistle. When he speaks to us of suffering for righteousness' sake, and that's exactly the suffering that gets us stirred up to say, no, I shouldn't have to suffer for righteousness' sake. It should be the opposite. I shouldn't have to suffer for righteousness' sake. This is so completely unfair. The world is topsy-turvy, and it gets really under our skin. But Peter says, that's what happens. Better to suffer for righteousness' sake than suffer for evil. But he also softens it. And that's what's so good about Peter. A hard epistle, but he softens it everywhere with these comforts. And he does even here with what we have now. And they're not cheap comforts. It's not the platitudes of, well, it can't get any worse. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow. And it's dark and rainy as the spring has been. And it's not based upon a wish, but on a sure and true foundation. It's not artificial. What Peter gives is a great comfort, and he does in verse 10. Verse 10 is a verse that softens the blow that we are certain to have in this world. And we're going to have these. So first, as we look at this, we see in verse 10 that suffering is expected. We might even say suffering for the saint is certain. After you have suffered. It's not if you suffer, but after you have suffered. There is an expectation throughout the New Testament that the saints, in one way or another, suffer. And not just the regular suffering of mankind as we go through this fallen world in our mortal bodies. But there's a heart suffering. There's a suffering that's directly related to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering seems to be assured to us as believers. We are pursued, as he had just told us, by a roaring, hungry lion seeking to devour. And that one pursues us, and he pursues us constantly. He's always on the lookout. And we are those whose guard is often let down. We are still being sanctified. We are not in such peak form of spirituality and sanctification that we are always 100% of the time fully alert and sober-minded and facing everything that's before us. Sometimes we're weak. And sometimes it seems the lion gets a bite out of us. But not only that. He talks about and has talked about our suffering. Offenses given to us by unbelieving civil leaders, employers, even spouses who are not following God's word. Suffering to the world is such a mark of failure. And so to many, it bleeds many Christians, that attitude that suffering is a mark of failure. There are times our suffering is due to our moral failure. But there are some to whom any suffering is a mark of your failure. You lose your job, you're a bad provider. You're a failure as a provider. If something happens to your child, you fail to take care of your child. Something happens to your spouse, you fail to take care of your spouse. You fail to fix things which in our materialistic world we're expected to fix. And that bleeds into our own interpretation of life. What have I done wrong? What has someone else done wrong? And we seem to think, well, the suffering is all there is, and it just doesn't get any better. The suffering is certain, and with that, and what's comforting to us, is that it is measured. After you have suffered for a little while, it's a measured suffering. And just saying that is, you know, you get that medicine that's really bad and distasteful. The times my mom has had to forcibly put stuff down my throat. And when I spit it up, she gave me more. So if I didn't go down, she had to. And it's this. But it was a teaspoon. It was measured. I didn't have to drink the whole bottle of that disgusting stuff. It was disgusting. But the suffering is measured. And he says it. It is measured as being a little while. It's measured as to time. Given the grand scheme of life, which goes really beyond physical death, right? It does. Suffering part is short. It's measured. It's a little while when we look at it. It didn't take much to swallow that teaspoonful. It was just a teaspoonful. It was measured. Gagging reflex notwithstanding, it still was measured. Peter had spoken already of this in verse 6 of chapter 1. And this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. It is measured. God, and you've heard it said, God doesn't give us more than we can bear. And you know what? We don't know what we can bear. And we can probably bear more than we think we can, and probably have borne more than we thought we could. Right? We've probably borne more than we thought we could ever have borne in our lives. We think, how did you ever get through with that? How did you ever make it through? How did I ever make it through? How did you? It is measured, it is weighed, and it is compared. And that's what we need to do. It's measured, it's weighed, so we compare it. The suffering, real as it is not a chaotic, out-of-control kind of suffering that cannot be measured. It's not that bottle just being poured down my throat, a whole gallon of it just down and down and down, and when it's going to stop, who knows? It is not meaningless, and it doesn't have the power to grow beyond its measure. Suffering does not have the power to extend itself because it is measured by God. It is a little while. And so when we consider that those sufferings are not unto themselves a powerhouse that can continue bringing suffering to you beyond its time. It's restricted. There's a sovereign God over it with a mighty hand. It is not self-multiplying. So suffering is certain, and suffering will end. After. There's an after. The measured time for the season of suffering has another time that's called after. It's the after. And that after time does come. There is an after to the suffering. But what happens after must wait until the time has passed. Makes sense. The after is kind of the word after is like a middleman. It says there's this, and then there's after. And then there's the whole thing that follows the after, which is all the blessing, all the good, all the glory that is certain to come and is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. The suffering's measured, the glory is not. It just flows. And after suffering, time comes. You have seen what you have been through and you see others about to go through them. You know the pain yourself, that it will not last forever, that the suffering will not go on and on and on. But others you see are in the beginning of it. You empathize with them. You sympathize with them. You don't belittle their suffering, as Peter doesn't hear. He doesn't say, it's suffering. Even Paul, when he says that the sufferings of this life are nothing to be compared, he doesn't say suffering is not suffering. It's measured, so you compare it. And when you compare that measured suffering to what comes, then that puts some perspective in it. But it's still suffering. And you know what they're going through, and you pray for them. You know the suffering will end, and there's something glorious that comes after it. Now, whether Peter intends this to mean simply the life of glory when we are apart from the body and go to be with the Lord, or whether he means that that we'll have suffering in this life and there'll be times when it does pass, that not every suffering we endure in this life is till death do we part with that suffering. Sometimes it is a sickness. Sometimes it is a weakness. Sometimes it is a loss, a great loss of a job or something else. And you lose those things. And there are times when things are restored to us. There's an after the suffering. But certainly, everlasting life is the great measure of what comes after the suffering and what is to be compared. So suffering is temporary. Life is temporary, transitory in nature. Our days pass swiftly. Time is moving. It is always moving. It hastens us to a day without suffering. All time hastens us to a day without suffering. We know that life is short, but sometimes, as even believers, we think the suffering will last forever. It's weird how we go through times of suffering and how it feels like we'll never get anything out of this, like this will never end. I'll never get another job. I'll never love again. I'll never have that joy again. We lock ourselves down. And even though we know that it does end, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 30. Well, suffering is certain, but it is measured. And a time after comes, because God will see to it. Suffering happens, it's certain. It is measured, it ends, because God sees to its end. God will see to the end of our suffering. And that's the comfort. That's where Peter comes in and says, let me soften the blow. As Peter did not withhold from the saints, you know what? I know it was hard when you became a Christian and your families despised you and your community said, well, you're no longer part of our culture and you're an outsider and all this. But let me tell you, the suffering is part of the Christian life. It is measured, but it's part of the Christian life. But God will see to its end. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a soft ground to fall upon. The comfort is God's identity. It's who he is. It's his character as a promise keeper. He's the God of all grace. And so when it comes to combating suffering and enduring it, God is the one who is behind it. He is the God of all grace. It's the grace that upholds you in weakness. And when you think, I never thought I'd get through that, and you did. So I'm stronger than I thought I was. You know, And God is with you. It's been God's grace. Yes, you have endured it, but you've endured it with God's grace, because He's the God of all grace. It is a grace that overcomes the world's power to hurt you. He's the God of all grace that meets you in any kind of all the various types of suffering that are in this world, not just physical, but heartbrokenness. It's a grace that overcomes the world's power to hurt you. That's He can stop the suffering. That's who stops. That's who measures it. He's the one who measures it in His providence. He's the doctor who says one teaspoon of that awful stuff, and that's all. That's all. Every 4 hours. But that's all. Until you're better. That's it. It's measured. But God is the one. Christ is the great physician. He says, no more. This is it, because He's the God who overcomes the power of that distasteful stuff and all that can hurt you. He restricts it. He upholds you in your weakness. He overcomes by His grace the world's power to hurt you, and He comforts you in the midst of the troubles. This being upheld, this enduring, teeth clenched, enduring the pain, and then this comfort. And God is a God of all grace, and comfort is part of that. And then in the midst of that suffering, which is really suffering, I mean, a teaspoon of anything bad is still a teaspoon of bad. But He comforts. He brings peace. He allows us to see something far beyond what is immediate in our lives. It is a grace that resists temptation. It's God's grace that keeps us resisting the temptation to respond to that suffering outside of its measure, outside of what it really is, from responding to it as if it was immeasurable and so vast, and even a suffering greater than God's power to minimize it, and to so fret, and to so give up, and to so accuse, and so drop into anger. God's grace helps us to resist temptation, and His grace covers all kinds of suffering. He's the God of all grace, and He's the God who calls us. He's a calling God, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory. This is the fact that Peter reminds them, as he has through the epistles, says, you've been called. God has appointed you for something that is not suffering. Limited time, yes, there is suffering. But what He has called you to is not in its end eternal suffering. That's what you had before He called you. What He calls you to is to share in His glory. What He calls you to is eternal glory, which is in Christ. And He's called you to that. And when you're in the midst of suffering, that suffering hasn't wrenched you out of the hands of God. Great hymn, 676, right? You have to suffering has to grab you, and for you've heard people say, you'll have to get that thing out of my cold, dead hands. you'll have to pry that out of my cold, dead hands. Well, God doesn't die, and His hands, you can never pry us out of His hands. And suffering can never remove even a single finger of the hand of God from how closely He holds you, because He has called you. God sees to it that the suffering is measured and will end. So God's grace is a settled matter. And God sees to it, not only to the end of your suffering, but your entrance into glory. So He sees to it that the suffering ends, and He sees to it that you do actually enter into glory. It's the preservation of the saints. Here is one of the 5 points of Calvinism as they ought to be studied. Not in a panel of this, is point one, and it means this. This is point two, and it means this. This is point three. We do that because we organize things. We systematize it. There's benefit to that. But this is how it ought to be learned and studied and embraced. When God has said that there's going to be a time of suffering, a little while, it's measured. But the God of all grace, who has called you, will bring you to glory. He will complete what He's begun in you. Takes us back to the beginning of the letter, where Peter reminded the saints that they were inheritors of a new family fortune. It is a fortune that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Accomplished by the resurrection of Christ. And it's counted to us by our rebirth. And it is secured by God's guardianship for our salvation. Go back. Let's go ahead and look at 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. This is where we were some months ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. After a little while. It is a glorious end that is after the suffering. And how will God do this? He will more than make up for our loss. Peter told Jesus in Mark 10, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." He measures it. He brings it to its end, and He brings us home. That's how we get through the suffering. We get through the suffering because of who God is and what Christ has done. It's no wonder that it is followed, not just because it's the end before his final salutation to the saints there, but how fitting. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the dominion. It's like we saw this morning. What a king. There's no greater king. To who belongs dominion? Aren't we glad it belongs to the one who measures our suffering and ends it and brings us to such glory? To Him belongs dominion forever and ever. And indeed, amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we're in the midst of a little while. And we know it's measured, but its fringes seem to extend beyond our sight. And we know we have brothers and sisters in Christ whose suffering is so great that it's so hard for them to see how it could possibly end. Lord, we pray that You would give that comfort that goes along with Your honest word, Your faithfulness to tell us that in this life we will have tribulations, in this world, and You have told us that Christ has overcome the world. Help us to trust in the glory yet to come. Help us to hope in the midst of our suffering. Help us to bear up with those who are suffering, who have trials that are different than ours, or in the midst of intense suffering that is beyond us. And Father, help us as a people where we may be able to endure certain things and go through certain sufferings with certain attitudes help us not to just expect that when a brother or sister goes through it, they should have be able to do and have the same attitude we had, or be able to endure something. And help us to more pray for them. Help us not to boast of what we have done, not in our own strength, but by your grace, and act like others must do it by their own strength. Lord, help us to go through the measured times with one another patiently, even as our sister Mary goes through that suffering with her mom. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.